Hello, this is Pastor Galen from the First Nazarene Church in Chicago, and welcome to our podcast. Hey, before we hear the message today, I simply wanted to say that no matter where you're at, we're glad that you're listening today. We hope this message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And if you live in the Chicagoland area, maybe this is the first step for you joining us in person sometime. Or if you want to, you can always check out our online live services every Sunday on our website at firstnaz.cc. Thanks again for joining us. Enjoy the message.
Good morning and welcome back to Encountering Jesus. It is, in my lifetime, the most exciting time to be involved in ministry. And I didn't start yesterday, but it is an incredible time. Just to give you an idea of what's happening around your church, we've had 46 new volunteers. That's not all of them, but just from a couple departments who are stepping up in children's ministry and student ministry and First Impressions. We are seeing more guests right now than we were prior to COVID. Many of you are brand new, and as you attend, you're going to see people that you don't recognize. It's an incredible opportunity. God is doing just amazing things. Some people are connecting around here via maybe a life group or a small group or service to others. Some people are connecting through our newly revived drama ministry and the theater group. Some people are connecting through pickleball on Sunday nights, through recreation or through preschool. It's just an incredible time. And it's a great time to encounter Jesus. And just so you know, there's more going on than all of that, even with what you're doing, because you're influencing other churches because of our mission and vision. Just about 3 weeks ago, I had the privilege of speaking at Lighthouse Community Church in Lansing, Illinois. That's Pastor Nate and his wife, Victoria, a young couple that came in and took over a church that had been there for a significant amount of time, but was frankly nearly on its last leg. And over the last 3 or 4 years, God has moved, and I got a chance to preach there and then meet with the board in the afternoon as we talk about just renewal and relaunching so many of the churches around Chicagoland area. That's part of our call. And spending time the weekend that I was there, they were coming off of a Saturday women's event, which they anticipated 30 young ladies coming to a conference, and they ended up with 75 young ladies coming to a conference. Just an incredible thing. It's a great time to be involved in ministry, and God is moving. And then there is the Oak Lawn Church of the Nazarene, which is about 12 miles from here. And we began over a year ago. The pastor of that church's name was Gary Ailes. Gary had been there 21 years, and the church was moving. He was getting ready to retire. Now, this is the church, by the way, if you know Larry and Martha Heineman, this is the church they pastored for 15 years prior to the 21 years that Gary was there. Over 36 years, it had two pastors, but Gary was getting ready to retire, and the church was experiencing some difficulty. Of course, COVID didn't help that. In November of last year, I began to meet with their church leadership, a great team of board members, and we just talked about how this has got to become something fresh and new. They recognized that there needed to be a renewal of that congregation, and so for the first 6 months of this year, as pastor retired and moved on, it's unusual for a pastor to invite in help before they retire. That's unusual. That can be fearful sometimes, but Pastor Gary did that. And in November of last year, I started meeting with some of their leaders. And then through the first few months of this year, we were having board meetings twice a month and doing work in between. And they were ready for renewal. And Pastor Gary retired, and we were only like 4 or 5 weeks before we named the new pastor. And the new pastor is something that we worked on for a while, and we talked through all kinds of stuff as a leadership team, and then we found who was going to be the perfect pastor for this church, and there was no doubt about it. The board was on board with it. It made sense to me, and here was who was going to be the new pastor of the church. Now, those of you that aren't around a lot wouldn't know that this is our current recreation pastor. We went through a whole screening process and everything was cool. And then Pastor Ethan called me and said, hey, here's the thing. I'm not fully feeling like I'm called there and I'm struggling with it. And I want to come and I want to be part. I want to work with First Nazarene and I want to do ministry, but I just don't know. About that time, our recreation pastor resigned. And literally, Ethan called me the following Monday morning and said, that's what God's calling me to do. And so AJ, our recreation pastor, left on a Friday. On Tuesday night, the board voted in someone that we'd been working with for 6 months, someone that we had knew. So when we do work outside, oftentimes there's this feeling of, well, how does it benefit us? This benefited us in a straight way. But we were back to square one. And so again, here's this concept. One of the things that we're called to as a church is we don't want to lose ground in and around the city. So I'm spending a lot of time in talking with pastors and churches and trying to make sure that we can get the boots on the ground kind of help that's needed. After a few weeks, Pastor Jared and Macy and Emma accepted a call. And today at Oak Lawn, talk about encountering Jesus. Today, they are having a reveal about how God is leading them as a church to relaunch. And you're going to hear that from Pastor Jared from this pulpit at some point in time, sometime around Easter of next year. So pray for them because they're still on a journey, but people are encountering Jesus. The stories are incredible. And that's what we're about. We're not just about talking about Jesus. We're not just talking about studying about Jesus. What we believe is possible and what we want to happen for each and every one of us is to encounter Jesus. Pastor Galen wrote this series, and as I have watched and listened and preached, it has become apparent to me that there is something incredible that can happen in an encounter that doesn't happen if there's no encounter. You can hear about, but until you encounter. By the way, is interesting. I looked up the word encounter. And the definition surprised me, the way that it was slanted. The first one was a meeting between hostile or violent factions, a sudden, often violent clash. Anybody meet Jesus that way? Oh, there have been moments when Jesus stepped in and started turning tables over in my heart and in my life. An interesting. And then the second one is a chance meeting to come upon face to face, seemingly accidentally. Like Zacchaeus, who had no intention of meeting Jesus, and yet, boom, there he is. Have you ever had Jesus show up in your life, show up in a moment, maybe because of something somebody said or something that you suddenly become aware of? That's an encounter. And then the third is even more interesting, a coming into the vicinity of a celestial body. All of that, encountering Jesus. But here's the thing. Encounters with Jesus throughout this book, encounters with Jesus throughout time have resulted in two or three different things happening. Some people in this encounter are immediately, they pull back. They just don't want to meet or have an encounter with Jesus. Some of us, most of us, come to a point where there's an encounter with Jesus and we, through his teaching or through sometimes through the action of a believer that is just incredible and we realize there's something very different happening here and we start to follow. We began the journey, but somewhere along the line, we stop following. We don't stop believing necessarily, or at least we would never admit that, but we do stop following. And as a result of that, we miss what God has for us. We miss ultimately being part of the story because God didn't just call us to tell the story or to learn the story. He's calling us to be part of the story. And we miss that, and there's some reasons why we do. This series has taken us. The first week was a message on the mat, the man, and the legend, how God encounters us. The second week was Dead Man Walking, talking about the disappointment of Mary and Martha with God and what do you do when God doesn't come when you think he should and doesn't do what you think he should do and navigating that. That's something that will get in the way. I mean, you get on the Jesus bus, right? And you think, okay, now I'm going to live in a Christian bubble. Nothing bad's going to happen. God's always going to show up, right? And then you get a little down the road and it's like, whoa, wait a minute. And like Mary and Martha, you get to that place where you go, if you'd have been here, right? navigate. You got to navigate that ground, and we're going to learn today why. Dead man walking, God's ability to raise the dead in spite of extraordinary circumstances. Last week, we talked about there but unaware, how you can have an encounter with Jesus. Judas had an encounter with Jesus. Didn't end well. Martha had an encounter with Jesus, we talked about. And hers, she missed it as well right in there because she never got to the feet of Jesus. And this week, I want to talk to you about something the Lord's been working on me about for a long time. And it can become a barrier. It can cause an encounter with Jesus to be just that, an event and not a relationship. And it has to do with the worldview of Jesus. Jesus has a really different worldview. Really, and I wrote in here weird. That's what I wanted to write, but then I thought, I don't want to write weird. But Jesus, the worldview, the way Jesus, well, let's talk about worldview for a second so you know what I'm talking about. A worldview is a comprehensive conception or apprehension of the world, especially from a specific standpoint. It's how you view the world. It's how you view. And to carry it maybe a little more personal, it's how you view the world, enemies and friends, neighbors and family, relationships and work. It's kind of what you expect. It's how you think the world should be changed. And everybody's probably got a list. And it's how you believe that change will come about. That's where we get into the, well, here's what they should do kind of moment. Jesus has a very, very different worldview. He looks at problems differently. He looks at people differently. He looks at enemies differently. Do you remember what he said? That you have heard that it was said that you would love those, you know, you love your friends and hate your enemies. He looks at problems differently. And he says, but I tell you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's a different worldview. Or when he said, if someone asks you to go a mile or forces you to go a mile with them, go two. And then to turn the other cheek stuff, right? It's a different worldview. And what happens is we come to Christ because of what he does in us personally. But when you get on and you begin to follow Jesus and you want to continue to encounter Jesus, you begin to realize, and this is a scandal, that he loves everybody else just as much as he loves you. Have you ever been slightly irritated because it seems like God was really good to somebody that you didn't think he should be good to? Oh, I know you haven't, but you may meet somebody someday and this message will help you with that. And there's a point of clarity in the scriptures about Jesus' worldview. A point that I think is kind of the foundation for us looking at what Jesus is doing and being on board and those of us who step back, and we all probably have stepped back at some point in time. The moment I want to talk to you about is the triumphal entry. Now, the triumphal entry is not scripture. That's kind of a heading that for a long, long time has covered one passage of scripture from Matthew and the other gospels as well, but Matthew 21 specifically, the triumphal entry. Now, that language, even though it's not scripture, kind of presents an idea of what those who were translating the scripture and those who were publishing the scripture thought this would represent. Now, triumphal entry is not a unique phrase. It's a very dated phrase. A triumphal entry specifically would refer to when a king would go off to war and the king would conquer a country and then come back, and the triumphal entry was the entry back into town. It was coming back. And you can read accounts of how when Rome would go forward and they conquer a people, they would come back and they would have the people they'd taken as slaves as part of that entry. And they would have sometimes they would even have bodies. I mean, it was a gruesome thing, but it was meant to show power and authority. And the gold and all of the stuff they've looted would be part of the triumphal entry, like a military parade, just like here we are. And then the king would come in. And the king would be in fine robes and on an incredible steed and just coming in power. That's the triumphal entry. And that's what you would come to expect. I mean, we'll see a version of triumphal entry if you watch TV this afternoon in the end zone at a football game. where someone will go, yeah, or some other stupid thing, right? This is Jesus' triumphal entry. It is his final journey to Jerusalem. We're entering Holy Week. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. All right? I mean, get the picture. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, a prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Now think about this. Let me just stop for a moment. The whole city is stirred. Not by the king coming in on a steed, but by Jesus coming in on a donkey. What an amazing moment. You can't stir a city that way. You can't get the attention that way. You can't govern that way. You can't lead that way. Then what Jesus did next is interesting. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. Pastor Galen in his notes, the folks, there were folks around Jesus who thought this is going to be a revolution. He's going to lead us in a revolution. We're going to kick Rome out. It's going to be an incredible battle. And on this phrase, he said the disciples must have been thinking, well, we were expecting a riot. We didn't think it was going to start at church, but okay. But he comes to the temple. And then it is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers. Notice that he begins to exhibit authority, not in the king's palace, not even with his hand, not even in all those, but in his church. Because it's not government that he's counting on. It's his church. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They ask him. Yes, Jesus replied. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise? And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. In an encounter with Jesus, one of the most difficult things, at least for me to comprehend over time, has been that his view of the world around me and how it's going to be changed is different than mine. We go to this moment. This quotation of Old Testament scripture and prophecy that's being fulfilled. This isn't how they thought he was going to come. This isn't what they thought he was going to do. Jesus leads change. Jesus leads making a difference through humility as he climbs up on a donkey. Obedience as he fulfills scripture. And sacrifice. What happens at the end of a triumphal entry? Well, under normal circumstances, right? I mean, it's like the parade when you win the Super Bowl or something. You come in and you have a big party and you celebrate. Well, Jesus is coming to Jerusalem to die. Now, regarding Jesus' worldview, and we're going to unpack this a little bit, because it does get in the way. We expect God. I mean, if Jesus is king, we believe Jesus is king. The scripture says, your king comes. Well, if Jesus is king, what's the problem? I mean, why doesn't he just start just crushing evil? And why doesn't he just start, why didn't he just come in and just like moving pieces around on a chessboard, which is kind of what they expected. Well, Jesus is king. And as followers of him, we need to remember that. Before we talk about how the rest of the world responds to that, Jesus is king. He's not simply through the Holy Spirit, our counselor and comforter. He is king. All authority has been placed in his hands. Everything is there. He could do anything, any place, any time. And that's both should be both an incredible comfort to us as we recognize that God is in control, that we don't have to worry about the future. As we follow him in humility, obedience, and sacrifice, he's got this. We can't lose. At the same point in time, we need to be humbled by the fact that we need to follow our king. We need to follow the one who leads us. The big misconception that I had was, I thought King Jesus came to fix the world. And you can fix the world through government. You can attempt to fix the world through government, I'm sorry. You can attempt to bring change. You can attempt to fix this or fix that and conquer this. But here's what we learn. We learn that if Jesus came and put an army together and kicked out Rome and defeated Rome, you know what would appear next? Another Rome. Because the issue that Jesus came to deal with wasn't what we so much associate with our worldview. Jesus didn't come to fix the world. Jesus came to save the world. He could fix it with a flood. Boom. Or with fire. And someday his judgment will come, but that's not what he came to do right now. That's not the story that you and I have been invited to be a part of right now. You see, Jesus didn't come to conquer your enemy. He came to save our enemies. And that's a worldview that is just difficult to navigate sometimes. For Jesus to bring salvation, it wasn't Rome he had to defeat or whoever you want to put in the place of Rome today. It was the power of sin. Because you can deal with symptoms. You find an injustice and you right the injustice, and that's a beautiful thing when it happens, and you can do that through government. You can do that through politics. You can do that through military might. But you know what's going to come right back again? Another form of injustice. Because the issue isn't injustice, the issue is a sin that's fueling the injustice. The same thing is true of racism. The same thing is true of greed. The same thing is true of any form of hatred. These all come. The one place that nothing in this world can touch or reach except Jesus is the heart of the individual. You see, the Romes of the world are defeated with military and political power. These will soon be replaced with a new Rome through military and political power. A lot of places I could have went. But the worldview of Jesus, as you know in John 3:16, where he told Nicodemus that he came to bring salvation, only begotten Son, to bring salvation to the world, is lived out here in Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. You may have been that, you don't have to be that. You may have done that, you don't have to do that. But it requires being in Christ and following Christ. It set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that's a different worldview. That's a different take on what happens on a given day, at a given place, at a given time. King Jesus came to save the world. And what I'm challenging you to think about today is aligning your worldview, as I try to align my worldview, and everything that's going on around me as an encounter with Jesus to align my worldview with his worldview. Because that's how we make a difference. There's a great example of how strange Jesus' worldview was, even to his disciples, that comes from Matthew. Matthew chapter 9, it says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. So we have a tax collector, the traitor of Jews. I mean, this is someone who, though he was Jewish, would have been hated by people, wasn't allowed in the temple. There's all kinds of things. And yet he had sold out. And Jesus has assembled the first few of his disciples, and he walks by this booth and sees Matthew sitting there. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not called to come to call the righteous, but sinners. I saw this particular moment in Scripture acted out in what has become a popular television series. Now it's on Netflix, called Chosen. This was their advertisement. On Netflix. We binge program. That's a thing. I don't know. None of us do it, but there's people who will watch a series, right? And hours and hours. And their challenge was to binge Jesus through this series called The Chosen. Now, any enactment, any contextualization of all this is not scripture, shouldn't be taken that way. And some are better than others. And I don't know how this will end. And, we may hate it a year from now. I don't know. But the scene that I saw captured this moment so well that I wanted to share it with you. Matter of fact, the folks from Chosen would permit us to actually show the clip, which is unheard of. And yet there's all kinds of other hoops that we couldn't jump through. So I'm going to describe it to you, and it gives you an idea of the difference in Jesus' worldview, okay? Now remember, we're talking about the calling of Matthew. So here's how they portray that. That's Matthew's tax collector booth. It looks like he's in jail to me. Well, it makes sense because he would have had to be protected. Because most of the time when I've seen this portrayed, it's like him at a little table, and he's not only there, but this guy is a Roman guard that is assigned to him, which would make sense as well. So here's the Roman guard, there's Matthew. Now, this is Jesus right here, right there, who walks by and he glances back, and I don't know if this is how it happened, but it could have happened this way, and it gives great context to this moment. Jesus turns around and looks at him, and this is Matthew from inside the booth. And then Jesus stops, and then he says, Matthew. And here was Matthew's response, like, what? And the guard reaches for his sword. Oh, now we're going to have a confrontation, right? And there could have been people in the crowd who said, oh, Jesus is going to take this tax collector down. And then this is Mary Magdalene, and she'd been delivered from 6 or 7 demons or whatever. And so she was free, and she's just watching going, oh, I can't wait to see how this is going to turn out. It's a beautiful moment. And then Jesus says, Matthew, son of Alphaeus. And Matthew says, me? Jesus says, yes, you. Follow me. And then, this is a cool moment. That's Peter back there. And Peter's been delivered from all kinds of stuff. I mean, Peter threw himself when he met Jesus. I'm not worthy. I'm a sinner. But when he sees that communication, Peter runs up and goes, whoa, 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 whoa. What are you doing? Do you have any idea what this guy has done? Jesus says, yeah. And then Simon, then, this is before he's Peter, says, I don't get it. And Jesus says, you didn't get it when I called you either. And Simon says, that was different. Now, how many of you, by a show of hands, know what the next line is? Really? Y'all need to binge Jesus. Oh, we got one. Yes, thank you so very much. Very much. Some of you online, if you're online, I'll tell you what, if you're online and you will type in the next line, I'm going to send you a t-shirt, okay? And I'm going to send you a t-shirt too. Because here's the next line. And it's not scripture, I'm not implying that it is, but boy, is it a good one. Simon, you need to get used to different. Get used to different. If I had a piece of advice for somebody just getting on the Jesus bus, I'd say, yeah, get used to different. Because I'm going to tell you something. This journey is true. And there are many, many of you in this room and watching online who would testify that you've walked with Jesus and it's been different. And it hasn't gone the way that you thought it would. It didn't happen the way that you thought it would. And he pushed you to have a different worldview. He pushed you to look at enemies differently. He pushed you to look at your business differently. He pushed you to do things that everybody around you said, that's crazy. And yet he's blessed you. And you wouldn't trade it for anything. There was a movie in the 70s called The Poseidon Adventure. And it was this story of this ship, not a true story, but it was a story of this ship that had turned upside down, huge ship. And there was a minister, actually, who turned out being one of the heroes. That's before we were no longer heroes. But he turned out, because he's leading people to the way out. But there's a whole bunch of people that are convinced because they're upside down and they're disoriented that you should go, you know, this direction. And he's going, no, don't do that. But it makes sense. He goes, I know it, but that's not what's happened. We're disoriented. You got to go the other direction. That's how I feel like it is following Jesus sometime. Because the culture we live in, the worldview that we live in, would say react. It would say move. It would say payback. It would say all kinds of things. And then you have Jesus who goes, yeah, that's not the direction we're going. Get used to different. Encountering Jesus. Each of these weeks, I would encourage you to spend a few moments with each of these weeks as we go forward, because it's never been a more exciting time or incredible time to be part of what God is doing than right now. But it's also never required us to be more in line with what the scriptures say about Jesus than right now. And that different worldview will not only change your life, it will help you to be part of the story. So, know this, Jesus is King. He really is. He has paid the price for your sin. Your past is forgiven. As you embrace him and repent, he sets you free from the power of sin. He can lead and guide you, and it will require you to get up when you get knocked down, to turn around when you start down a wrong way. But know this, Jesus is King. The challenge is to evaluate where we are regarding humility, obedience, and sacrifice right now. Am I living that out? If there were railroad tracks for the gospel, this is what they'd be. This is the direction. And sometimes, because of my humanity and my own worldview, it's sometimes we forget the way through. A next step, first one is to ask, is Jesus your King? Have you accepted him as Savior? Look closer at your King. How long has it been since you just got in the gospel and just followed Jesus through the gospel? Or begin to study the person of Christ. Pastor Galen gives us a couple of books that are great at looking at Jesus and the expectations we have from our worldview and what he's going to do. Because Jesus didn't come to solve a problem, he came to save. And then, Who Is This Man by John Ortberg is a great one. The Sermon on the Mount is just a great place to go. When I get frustrated and I think, God, why aren't these things happening and how can you let that happen? Man, a Sermon on the Mount will remind you of the worldview. And then my prayer is, Jesus, align my worldview with your worldview. Teach me to get used to different. And then to climb up on my donkey and ride into the situations and circumstances that are part of my life with humility, in obedience, and willing to sacrifice. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is how we don't just change the world, but we're part of God's salvation. I'd like for Adam to come out. I'm going to pray in a moment. And I'd like you to think about a couple things. One, do you remember your first encounter with Jesus? Many of us were in the church. We were literally carried into worship services. My first encounter with Jesus, in some ways, was when I was an infant. I literally was carried into a revival service, and my first encounter with God's people in many ways was my first. And I don't remember the first time that I committed my life to Christ. There were just so many others. But I do remember an encounter later on that drastically changed things. Some of you, your first encounter with Jesus. How about your last encounter with Jesus? When was the last time you had a moment where maybe he turned over some tables in your heart, or maybe he drew close and you had an unexpected meeting, or maybe you become aware of the fact the presence of God was around you and it wasn't a celestial body, but the Son of God who was standing close to you? Think about your next encounter. My next encounter is the prayer I'm going to pray for all of us right now. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your presence here. Thank you for the encounters that are going on and have been going on today. And my prayer, Lord, is that you would realign my worldview of people, of those who are far from you and those who are close to you, of my family and my friends. Would you realign my worldview with yours, that I might not miss what you're doing, that I might even be able to participate in it? For you are here and you are not silent. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, thanks again for joining us for the First NAS podcast. If you're interested in what your next step in growing your relationship with God might look like, I'd encourage you to visit us at firstnaz.cc/engage, or you can download our app from the App Store, First Nazarene Church. And there you can let us know if you've made a decision for Jesus, or you can also find practical resources to help you grow closer to Jesus. I'd also invite you to subscribe to the podcast if you're not already, to make sure that you've always got the latest content. And if you want to, feel free to share this on your social accounts. You never know who else might need to hear today's message as well. Well, thanks again for joining us. Have a great day.